I think there must be a school for people who make shopping carts.
So that they don't turn. And people in superstores have a warped sense of humor by making the aisles so narrow that when you do get the tarp to turn, you can't get it down there for all the other stuff. Such is life. Jesus called the crowds and his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Something we tend to overlook in matters of faith is that God made a promise to humanity. We were reminded of this promise last Sunday in the lesson from the book of Genesis, where God made a promise to Noah. Following the sequence of stories in the book of Genesis, after the creation and the story of Adam and Eve, there follows the story of Cain's murder of his brother Abel. This leads us to the descendants of Adam, down to Noah, and the beginnings of civilization. In the face of human sin, God regrets what God has made. So Genesis recounts the epic story of the great flood, when waters covered the whole earth, and only those creatures that Noah was instructed to go into the ark, along with Noah's kin, survived. It is then that God makes the promise to humankind to never again destroy all that God has made, and as a reminder, places the rainbow in the clouds. One striking thing about this narrative is in Genesis is that it illustrates how God is more than willing to change God's mind, something we humans are apt not to do. This is a motif that will crop up more than once in the Bible. But more, God's promise comes in the form of a covenant, an agreement that never again will God destroy that which God has created and continues to create. Now, on this second Sunday in Lent, we find ourselves in the middle of what is referred to as the Abrahamic saga, the story of Abraham. Whereas after the flood, God made a covenant with all humankind, here God fulfills that covenant by narrowing it down to one person, Abram, who will become the father of all nations. You will occasionally hear Christians, Muslims, and Jews referred to as people of the book, or people of Abraham. This is what it means and what it refers to. We are all descendants of Abraham, something we should never forget when we meet people of other faiths. In the story of Abraham, the names of the principal characters change to reflect God's promise to them. Abram, which means father, becomes Abraham, father of nations. In turn, Sarai, Abraham's wife, is renamed Sarah. It's a variant of the first name, which could be translated as princess. Now Sarah will become the mother of kings. I wonder if you've ever noticed that whenever something very important happens in Scripture, we invariably come across a name change. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. In Christian Scriptures, Saul becomes Paul. Peter, or Simon Peter, becomes Peter the Rock. There was a time in my life, I think I've told you this story before, there was a time in my life when I changed my name. Aside from my close family, all through my childhood and into my adulthood, at school, in my secular career, I was always addressed as Steve. Has a certain ring to it, don't you think? But when I reached my mid-30s and I had returned to the church, there came a time when I wanted to be called by my real name, my baptismal name, Stephen. So at my wife's prompting, I began to tell people, and over time, I was able to recover my name. I always find it awkward when people automatically assume that when you have a name, you can abbreviate it. They never bother to ask. They just do it. And names are important. My eldest sister was baptized Olga. She hated that name. The name she eventually adopted was the name that Raylan and our girls and myself gave her, Oggy Moggy. She loved that name. And ever after, she wanted to be called Oggy Moggy, from Olga Margaret, her full name. Names are important. They tell us something about our names. Names are what make us. And I always say to young families about to have children and baptize them, be careful how you choose the name. You're not the one that's got to live with it. Names are important. And whenever something important happens in Scripture, names invariably change. Well, one might reasonably ask, I suppose, what all this rambling about names and God's promises has to do with Lent. Well, Lent is one of those seasons in the church when we are invited to recover our name and be reminded of God's promise not only to humankind, but to each individual. And how throughout Scripture, while humanity continually breaks our side of the covenant with God, God always remains faithful to us. This is the meaning of Jesus. It's the meaning of the cross. It's the meaning of resurrection. The Apostle Paul, you may recall, I mentioned a short while ago, was once named Saul. He mentions Abraham a lot in his letters, so much, in fact, that aside from Jesus, Abraham is named more than any other person in Paul's letters. For Paul, Abraham is the quintessential believer, always faithful to God, whereas humankind is always following idols. Of course, the way we humans try to avoid falling for idols is to obey the Ten Commandments. We all know those, don't we? We can all recite them, right? No? I'm not surprised. That was the first test we were all given in seminary, to name the Ten Commandments. Or one of the two versions of the Ten Commandments. You know there are more than one, don't you? The Ten Commandments is the covenant God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. The problem here, of course, which Paul is anxious to point out, is very quickly the law becomes an idol in itself. We pin it on our walls. Some judges put it behind the bench. We print it on cards. We teach our children the Ten Commandments, only to find ourselves continually falling short of its precepts. So Paul rightly reminds us that the God that made the covenant with Abraham before there was such a law. What matters is Abraham was faithful to God. He believed in God's promises. He trusted God. So the Apostle Paul points out, our relationship to God is one built on faith, not on the law. It's built on trust, not on works. All this naturally leads us to the words of Jesus I quoted at the beginning of my sermon, as reported by the Gospel writer Mark. How are we to understand what Jesus told his disciples, what he called the crowds and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me? How does this fit into Lent? There is no equivocation in Jesus' words. And for those who would claim the Bible is not a political text, here is the proof otherwise. The cross is surely a symbol of our faith, but it wasn't to Jesus. He was a Jew. The cross on which Christ was crucified was a symbol of the political power of Rome. Oppose Rome, and the punishment was death on the cross. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is continually calling to mind the injustices of the world and challenging evil leaders, both religious as well as political. For that, he ended up on a cross. To take up the cross of Jesus, therefore, then as now, is to be willing to confront the injustices of the world and call the power brokers to account, even if it is to our own personal cost. But nor are the words of Jesus a call to Christian masochism or a distorted view of God's love of the world. We sometimes find this view of the faith expressed when some of us visit people in hospital, or they equate personal tragedy to some form of divine punishment. When God called Abraham, God asked him to be loyal, to walk always before God. And for that, he was declared to be in a right relationship with God. So, when through the Gospels, Jesus invites the crowd and his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he is essentially asking them to be faithful. Faithful to God's promise to them, as lived out in Jesus, whatever the consequences. In many ways, I think, this is what our journey through Lent is about. To take up our cross is to step out of our cocoon, the bubble we spend our lives in, and confront a world that might seem alien to us. Lent leads us to Holy Week and the Passion, when we really are reminded what it means to carry a cross and to go by the name of Christian. But Holy Week also reminds us of the covenant God made with us, each of us individually, as well as a humanity. That in spite of our human frailties, in fact, because of our human frailties, through Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection, God remains faithful to us. If you do nothing else in Lent, ponder on that. Ponder how God remains faithful to you. Whatever you do in life, whether you decide to stay in bed on a Sunday morning, and oh, wouldn't that be a luxury? Whether it means you say a sharp word to a loved one or a neighbor, or you think some really dumb thoughts, God never breaks the covenant God made with you at your birth. And God knew each and every one of us before we were even born. That's faithfulness. That's loyalty. And Lent is that season when we test our loyalty against that of God. So that come Easter morning, we really can sing out our alleluias. I hope you are enjoying a holy Lent. Amen.